We have been talking for these past few weeks about the essentials for leadership. And this morning, we'll wrap that up as we are intersecting with the Apostle Paul's exchange with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. The scene was likely on a beach of some sort, at least on the shore there of Miletus, where Paul surrounded himself with the leaders of the Ephesian church, the elders. He knows he will likely not see them again and tells them so. And so he takes advantage of this opportunity to give them some principles of leadership. First and foremost has been the emphasis of leadership by example. And that's an often repeated focus by the Apostle Paul in his letters. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he told that church, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Leadership by example. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote the Corinthians church, chapter 4, verse 16, "Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me." Leadership by example. And then in the Philippians letter again in chapter 4, verse 9, the things he wrote, "You have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Leadership by example. And it wasn't just Paul who emphasized that. Peter emphasized it as well. Here is what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge," and there's the emphasis, "proving yourselves to be examples to the flock." So the necessary element of leading by example is clearly an expectation that God's word defends. And that means that all of us who follow are imitators. Each of us are called to be imitators. And that's also clearly defended in God's word. Paul already said to the Corinthian church, "Be an imitator of me." Notice what he says to the Ephesians, "Therefore, be imitators of God." We don't just imitate the leaders that God surrounds us, but we are called as Christians to be imitators of God. And then look at verse 2, "to walk in love the way Christ loved." He was an example. We are to imitate his example. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked." It's this incredible idea of leadership by example which makes all of us necessarily imitators. And then there is that ultimate example of our Lord and our God. And we are even called as humans, saved by God's grace, to be imitators of Christ. And we're to imitate God and Christ in so many ways, in very, very important ways. We're to imitate him in love. Husbands are to love their wives the way Christ love the church. We're to imitate his mercy. The Bible says that we are to be merciful the same way God is merciful to us. We're to imitate him in our forgiveness. We're told to forgive one another the same way that God in Christ has forgiven you. So there are examples all around us. They are our leaders, and we are called to imitate them. We're supposed to imitate their commitment. We're to imitate their devotion. We're to imitate their example. And then even as it regards those that lead in the church, the writer of Hebrews says that we are to imitate their faith. "Remember those who led you," Hebrews 13:7 says, "who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." So by example, we are called to lead. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. And there on that shore with those leaders, using himself as an example, he gives them principles of leadership. We've been looking at these. He told them it was an appointed task, a teaching task, a troublesome and sacrificial task. We've looked at all of those already. But then he told them this weighty truth. Leadership is a responsible task. Responsibility. It seems that no one today wants to take responsibility. To that degree, leadership suffers. Because leadership is by design, by appointment, by authority, a responsible position. Leaders are responsible. A former president, Harry Truman, understood this, and he had a sign on his desk. And he used that sign. He referred to it often in his speeches. The sign, here's a picture of it, said, "The buck stops here." That simply meant, I am responsible. Blame it on me, President Truman said. It's an essential of leadership. The realization of responsibility. A realization which keeps many away from leadership. They understand that it's a responsibility. They understand the responsibility that's placed on them, and so they just prefer not to lead. They don't want to step up and be leaders. But hear this very carefully. If you are called to step up and lead, that doesn't mean that you'll necessarily lead in a responsible manner. It does mean you're responsible, but being responsible and being responsible are two different things. And leaders need to understand that. You see, the responsibility is attached to your task. It comes with the position. But whether or not you're responsible in it, well, that's up to you. That's another matter entirely. So fathers, you are responsible for your family. It comes with being a dad. Some of you act irresponsibly as it regards that task. Mothers, you are responsible to fill your role as a mother and as a wife and to accomplish your tasks at home. That's your responsibility, and some mothers act irresponsibly as it regards that. Employers, you are responsible. Now, whether you act responsibly or not is another matter, but you are still responsible. I could say it this way, and we need to hear it this way. Because of your position as a leader, you will be held what? Responsible. Jesus taught this principle in a parable, and I want you to see this. So take your Bibles, if you would. Maybe you've already opened to Acts 20, but turn back to the Gospel of Matthew and find Matthew chapter 25, if you would. It records a parable that our Lord taught, and it's an important lesson on the responsibility of leadership. The parable that we're going to look at begins in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. And here's what Jesus says. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, a slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put the money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him." He's seen speaking to the other slaves. "Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one whom does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, leaders are illustrated there because they are like those slaves. No matter where you lead, no matter what your position of leadership is, it is a leadership that has been entrusted to you. The same way that master entrusted to these servants a responsibility. And so it is with you. Whatever position of leadership you have, it has been entrusted to you and it carries responsibility. You're a steward of the leadership role that you've been given. Understanding all authority, all dominion, all leadership looks up to the supreme leader of the universe himself. That's God himself who grants that authority to the Son, who then looks to his servants, looks to you and looks to me as positions of leadership responsible to carry on his work in his absence. You see, God has seen fit to share responsibility with men and with women, and he intends to hold them to account. The same way this master held those slaves to account. And one day he will ask you, "What did you do with the responsibility that I entrusted to you as a leader?" Now go to Acts chapter 20. Go back to Acts if you would, if you were already there. If not, turn right and find Acts chapter 20. As I said, Paul is leaving and the elders are gathered there and they're given these principles by Paul's own leadership and his own example. And now we want to look at the responsibility aspect of it. So we're going to look to verse 25. Do you find that there? Acts 20, verse 25. Paul says to these leaders, "And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now, this is a very weighty conversation. Paul now just kind of drops the whole motherload, if you would, into the context of this conversation with these leaders. Paul's listeners would have understood what he meant when he said, "I am innocent of the blood of all men." Now, we would ask ourselves, what does that mean? It's not common language for us, though we use it in some circles. And we would ask, is Paul talking about him being responsible in some way for the blood of other men? And here saying that he is satisfied that he has met that task? Well, that's exactly what he's saying. Paul understood what President Truman understood. The buck stops with him. He had been charged to lead the Gentile church. And now he is saying, the blood of all men, it's not on my hands. Now let's get a context for that, all right? So one more time, you're going to turn your Bible, this time all the way back to the Old Testament. You're going to look for the prophet Ezekiel. Find the book of Ezekiel in your Old Testament. It's kind of right in the heart of the Bible. And find Ezekiel chapter 33. And let's get the understanding of where this idea of the blood of all men and Paul's case, his innocence, comes from. Very, very significant, very important for us to understand as it regards responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 33, and look with me at verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me saying," and so from here forth we're understanding God says, "Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land," in other words, if I attack a nation, this nation in particular, Israel, "if I bring enemies against it," that's the idea, "and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman. And he sees a sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Now this is the principle. This idea that the blood is on his own head, or we could even say on his own hands. The idea here is there is an individual in this nation who was warned of an impending attack and chose to ignore the warning. And thus he is taken captive by the enemy. And the principle here is he is responsible for that. He is responsible because he heard the warning and he didn't respond to it. And so his blood is on his own hands or on his own head. Look at verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have delivered his life. He wouldn't have to carry the responsibility that he is carrying. Now watch this, verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, here comes the enemy, and does not blow the trumpet, and therefore the people are not warned, and therefore the sword comes, the enemy comes, and takes a person from them. Same example. He's taken away, watch, in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. So here comes the enemy, you got it? And this time the watchman doesn't warn the people. That was his task. He was put in charge of that. Blow the trumpet if you see the enemy coming. But he doesn't blow the trumpet. And so the enemy, like in the first account, comes in, takes one of the men. Now notice, the man who's taken away, the Bible says, he is taken away in his iniquity. He is still responsible. He is personally responsible for falling to the attack of the enemy. But also, his blood is on the watchman's hands. Why? Because he didn't sound the warning. Now, this is teaching a principle that you might want to make a note of. And it's a hard principle for us, but it's solidly affirmed again and again in the Bible. It's the principle of shared responsibility. Both of these individuals are guilty. The one for not warning, and the other, in spite of not having a warning, for still nonetheless being responsible for falling into the hands of the enemy. Now, we understand that in our courts. In America, we have a court system that, by and large, is still the most respected in the world. And we understand that in courts, people are responsible for their actions. They are punished because of their own responsible act in a criminal behavior. But folks who aid them, people who led them into it, or who associated with them, they're also held responsible, aren't they? Sure they are. It's the same principle. And they are also punished, even though they might not have actually even participated in the crime itself. It's the same biblical principle. It's the principle of shared responsibility. Now, perhaps some of you read this week, it was in the newspaper. My son made reference to it this week. He read it in some current events in school, of the decision in New Jersey that is being called now a precedent of sorts. In New Jersey, you see, it is illegal to text and drive, as it is in Kentucky. It's very dangerous. It is irresponsible behavior, right? To text and to drive. So I'm telling you, stop doing that. My daughter Jessica's been on a crusade here. She's got stickers, and she keeps asking, you want a sticker? I don't put stickers on my car. But I think it says, it can wait. Don't text and drive. Well, in New Jersey, an individual was texting and driving and veered into another lane and hit a motorcycle with two passengers, causing them both to lose a part of a leg. And he was held responsible for that. But the courts, in holding him responsible, also issued a warning, not to the driver, but to the one that was texting the driver. Here's what they wrote. We conclude that a person sending text messages has a duty not to text someone who is driving if the texter knows or has special reason to know the recipient will view the text while driving. What is that? That's the biblical principle of shared responsibility. That's what that is. By the way, the person texting the driver was a 17-year-old young lady. She and the driver had just started seeing one another, but in her deposition she said, "We were not boyfriend and girlfriend." It was important for her to make that distinction. However, cell phone records show that they had texted one another 62 times that day. The driver, in a 12-hour period, had sent or received 180 texts. I don't know how he got the car started. The young lady said she texted on average, in her deposition, 100 times a day. When asked about that in her deposition, she said this, quote, "I'm a young teenager. That's what we do," end quote. Tomorrow's leaders. Another sermon for another time, perhaps. Shared responsibility. We get that, don't we? I think we do. Okay, now watch this. Look at your text in Ezekiel, verse 7. "Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, then the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand." Mark this down, friend. A failure on the part of any spiritual leader to be faithful to deliver God's word to those he has been charged to lead will result in their blood being on his hand or her hand as it might apply. That's the burden of leadership. And don't limit that to my burden. Well, that's heavy. God's appointed a watchman and Steve's got a big burden. I do, but so do you, right? Do you get that, parents? Do you understand that if you fail to take God's word, the message from his mouth, and warn your children who are living in disobedience and continual sinful behavior, that they will be held responsible for their actions and their blood is on your hands? That's heavy. But that's leadership. And it doesn't matter whether you're a parent or not, because all of us in one way or another carry that shared responsibility for men and women and young people that God puts in us and around us so that we might lead them and influence them according to the truths of God's word. Anyone in a responsible position who fails to act responsibly will be held accountable. That is what the Bible teaches. We can't run from that. We can't shy away from that. You can be irresponsible in it, but guess what you've got? Bloody hands. Bloody hands. Look at verse 9. "But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn away from his way, and he doesn't turn away from his way, he will die in his iniquity. But your hands are clean. You have delivered," the prophet says, "your life." Now go back with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Look with me again there at verse 25. And now you understand what Paul said and what he meant. "I testify to you this day that as a leader, I am innocent from the blood of all men." Paul, you see, had been appointed a watchman. And he says, "I am not guilty now. I am not responsible anymore for the actions of the people." You say, well, how could he make such a claim? Verse 27 tells you. "Because I did not shrink from telling you the word of God from his mouth. I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God." He delivered the message, all of it. And that's all he was responsible to do. He was faithful to tell the truth. Now look at verse 28, and you see this responsibility is about to be passed on. Be on guard for yourselves, he says to those leaders, and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What did Paul just say to those men? It's your responsibility now. I'm done. I'm not coming back. It's your responsibility now. God has made, look at it, you the overseer. God has made you the shepherd. We could say it this way, God has appointed you to be the watchman. Now we should note a couple of things here. This is kind of a sidebar, but it's important so that we get this as we study this text. The burden to lead a church in particular is never an individual burden. God has never intended that any individual carries the burden to lead a church. Even though every individual in spiritual leadership, every elder in a local church ought to feel personally responsible, they have never been expected to be individually responsible to lead God's church. Paul didn't carry that load alone, ever. He had with him from the beginning, who? Barnabas, and then Silas, and then Timothy. And the group grew, and the responsibility grew, and he continued to surround himself with individuals who helped him carry the responsibility of leadership. He never abrogated his personal responsibility, but he never imagined that it was his alone to carry. And nowhere in Scripture is the responsibility to lead the church shown to rest in one man. We've seen it again and again already in the history of the early church when we see Titus and the other elders being told, appoint what? Elders in every city. Not appoint an elder in every city. Not appoint an elder in every church. Appoint elders in every city. Put a plurality of men with the responsibility to lead in place in every single church. Now, for a lot of us, that still remains strange to our ears because most of us were raised in churches that just had one pastor and that's it, right? How many of you? Raise your hand. Raised in the tradition that there's just one pastor and he is responsible. The only other leaders in the church were the deacons. By the way, nowhere in the Bible is their role seen to be the responsible role. So what you have is the chaos that comes when, first of all, one man takes the responsibility to lead, which he was never asked to carry alone, and then you spread that responsibility to others who were never given the responsibility to lead, and you got a first-class mess. You got chaos at the leadership level. And that's exactly what we have in the church today. Widespread chaos in the leadership level. Tragedy, first of all, when one man tries to do it on his own, and tragedy multiplied when those not responsible to lead try to help him. Or, as they would say, watch him. Hold him to account, so to speak. Most local churches still today are one-man shows, even the big ones. And that's why personality and charisma is at such a premium because, well, that one man's got lots of responsibility, and so he's got to have that whole package. And now seminaries are committed to train them to be a CEO, to be the top of the pile, to lead like no one else could possibly lead in a way God has never asked them to lead. The deacons are out there, supposedly keeping their eye on the man. But you let the wheels come off in that church and see how quickly the deacons run from any responsibility, right? Nobody wants to be responsible because it's out of order. And it's a mess, and it's a tragedy, and God knew better. And so he so fixed it and appointed it that no church should be led by one man, should be led by a plurality of elders. And he didn't create in that some hierarchy. And that's another confusion. This text is an important text to sort that out. So let's do that just a minute, a little bit of a Bible study. Notice verse 17, Paul said, assemble the elders. And then speaking to those elders, look at verse 28, he calls them overseers. Do you see it? Bring me the elders. Then he looks at the elders and he says, you are the overseers. Now, by the way, in the Greek, that is the word episkopos. You just heard something. What did you just hear? Episcopal. It's the derivative of which we get our English word bishop. Now, here, Paul calls the elders of the church and he says, God has appointed you what? Bishops. Now, get this, friend. That's not a title. That's a responsibility. Oversight. That's all he's saying. The title is elder. The responsibility is bishoping. You are to exercise oversight. But more than that, look at verse 28, the latter part. He tells them to shepherd the church of God. That is the Greek word poimeno, which is the word we get our word pastor from. And again, that's not a title. It's a responsibility. Bring me the elders, and then looking at the elders, he said, you men are charged to bishop the church, and you're charged to pastor the church. Those are your responsibilities. The one emphasizes the necessary oversight and leadership and administration and vision casting that the church leader elder must have. And the other emphasizes the care and the compassion and the feeding of the flock, the shepherding of the sheep that the leader must have. But the leader must have those responsibilities. It is his responsibility. It is their responsibility. It's not a hierarchy, so understand that. Mark that in your mind. It's not elders and then bishops and then shepherds. No, it's elders who bishop and shepherd. That's the way the Bible teaches it. Now get the sense of this. Paul is reminding them of this idea of an appointed task, and now he says they're responsible for that task because now he's leaving. And there's this huge responsibility that those men would have felt that day standing on that beach. You mean you're not coming back? We're not ready. Well, guess what? Good luck. No, you are ready. How do you know you're ready? Because God appointed you to be that leader. That makes you what? Ready. I get tickled at young couples, and I understand it. I was that way once. We're just not sure we're ready to have kids. Who wants to stand up and tell me they were ready? No. But you were. See, how do you know? Because God gave you one. That's how you know. That's what makes you ready. Now get out there and equip yourself, right? In accord with your newfound responsibility. Some of you men feel that way about, I'm not ready to get married. We can talk about that too. Right? Be ready. Be ready. When God sends that person your way, hook up. Learn it on the way. It's an adventure. It's a lot of fun. And there's lots of people that will help you. But none of that's to be compared with this responsibility. These men are about to have to fill the shoes of the great Apostle Paul. Who wants that job? I don't think any of them wanted that job. And while that may have weighed heavy on them, and I think we'll see it weighed most heavy on them, there was something that should have weighed even heavier on them. Look what he says. Shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood. And so he tells them, act responsibly. That's a very precious treasure that I'm entrusting to you. And then look, he says, trouble's coming. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, and they will speak perverse things in order to draw, look at it, to draw away the disciples after them. Now we understand this too, don't we, today? Every time we lament the state of the church today, and there is much to be lamented, we lament it at this point. It is filled with savage wolves who seek to lead the flock which Christ purchased for his own blood away after themselves. Realizing all of the failures and all of the plagues that have haunted the church, understand this, somewhere, sometime, in some place, it was a failure of leadership. That's how it happened. A failure to watch, a failure to warn, and a failure to defend the church and the faith that she is called to be the pillar and the ground of. So when the wolf comes and devours the sheep, and Paul says it's going to happen, and leads the disciples away, listen to me, is the wolf responsible for that? Sure he is. And what about the sheep that's drawn away? Is the sheep responsible for that? You bet they are. But what Paul emphasizes here is another truth that we don't like to accept. The shepherd that stood by and watched it happen is responsible for that too. Because he didn't step in and say, stop, not in God's house. Plenty of blood to go around. Bloody hands. All of them. This is the responsibility of leadership. And so Paul gives them some very practical guidance. Listen, leader. Listen, father. Listen, mother. Listen, elder. Listen, deacon. Listen, fellow Christians. By the way, Cain asked God one day, am I my brother's keeper? What was the answer? Yeah. And his blood is on your hands. So Christians, I hope you're listening. You are responsible for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 28, be on guard then for yourselves and for all the flock. Watch yourself and watch them. Paul told Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch yourself and watch what you teach others. Look at verse 31. Therefore, leader, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I was your example, and I didn't cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Why, Paul? Why were you so brokenhearted? Why do you say later in your letters that among all my beatings and all my shipwrecks and all my snake bites, what troubles me more than anything are the people of the church of God? Why? Because I'm responsible for them. And I don't want to be found disqualified. I don't want to be found at the end of my journey with bloody hands. So he says, be on guard. He says, be on the alert. It's very simple. It's very practical. Let me say it again. Be on guard. Be on the alert. Now, I realize the temptation today in our 21st century advanced society is to just live life in sort of a fluffy, just kind of a delusional, I'm just getting by kind of attitude. But friend, let me tell you something. That's dangerous. It is deadly dangerous, especially if the one who's just drifting by happens to be a leader. It denies the reality of the warfare that's going on all around you. It denies the reality of the unseen forces of evil, which our study of the early church has made so clear to us. It denies the reality of the importance, above all other things, of spiritual eternal considerations. When you just fluff around in life like everything is just wonderful. How foolish is that? How utterly irresponsible is that kind of behavior? The failure to be on guard. The failure to be on the alert. The failure to take your post, wherever that post is. Stand at attention. And take care of those people around you who are counting on you to be the watchman. Especially if you're a Christian who understands the priority of eternal spiritual matters. You understand, right, as a Christian, that the right way to live is as though nothing else matters other than those things that are eternal, other than those things that are spiritual. But if you're not eternally minded, guess what? You're no heavenly good. Because you'll fail to be on the alert. You'll fail to be on guard. And someone you know and someone you love will fall to the enemy and their blood's on your hands. And the savage wolves, well, they'll devour somebody who's following you. And you'll look back and say, how'd that happen? How pitiful. Look at that mess. All eat up by a wolf. Look at your hands. They were following you. And you didn't warn them. You say, well, that's kind of heavy. Not really like a Sunday morning devotional kind of thing, is it? It is heavy. But you know what, friend? I think it's time we woke up from our slumber and realized the consequences of our failure to lead. People are dying for lack of leadership. It's not loving to lead like that. It's never loving to leave someone exposed to the enemy. And to step back and say, you know what? I don't know about that. While the wolves devour them. You wouldn't do that at a zoo if you saw a wolf eating a pig. You'd intervene. You'd throw three kinds of mad fits. But you think nothing of it. When people you love are being devoured by the enemy and you won't warn them. And you won't tell them the truth. Say, well, I don't think I can act that way. I don't think I can be that responsible. Well, guess what? Neither could these men. And that's why Paul gives us the next verse, verse 32. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Get that phrase, I commend you. We don't use that phrase almost never. But it's an important phrase. It means I present you. It means I lay you before. I commend you. It's a presentation. Now here's the idea. Paul has been given this huge responsibility. And he knows that responsibility is, well, pretty simple. I got to tell them the truth. I got to tell them the truth. If they throw rocks at me, I got to tell them the truth. If they hug me, I got to tell them the truth. If they decide to build a church, I got to tell them the truth. If they decide to run me out of town, I got to tell them the truth. That's my charge. And now he understands that having been laid on him, he's now going to take this off and he's going to lay it on the next group. Can you see that? He's going to take all that responsibility and he's putting it on the next group of men. It's like, man, I'm done with that deal. Guess what that would be on Paul's part? Irresponsible. But he doesn't. He now takes those men upon whom he had laid that responsibility. And what does he do? He picks them up and he carries them. Do you see it? And he lays them at the feet of God. And he says, I give you this responsibility in direct accord with, in conjunction with, the only way this is going to work is if God does it. I commend you to God. And the word of His grace, I give you to Him. And I trust what? Him. He's already said, I don't trust you. He's already said, some of you are wolves. But I trust the chief shepherd. Because this is what? His church. He paid for it. Belongs to Him. He is able. Do you see it? He's able to build you up when you're broken down. He's able to give you the victory, even the inheritance of eternal life. He's able, not only for you, but for all those you led, that they would be sanctified. And together, you can make it. But leadership will be essential. So what do we learn there? Well, we learn something that won't work in the marketplace. I've worked with people like this. It's 10:30, and you look over there and you say, what are you doing? I'm resting. What? Are you on the clock? I'm on the clock. Well, what are you doing? I'm resting. But that's not work, is it? No, that's leaning. You're not working, you're leaning. You can't lean in the marketplace. It's wrong, Christian. It's called stealing, really, if you want to get right down to it. Oh, but this picture's so different than the marketplace. Well, really not different. It's here is the elder, here is the shepherd. You say, what are you doing? Say, I'm working. What? Looks like you're leaning to me. I am. It's the key to my success because I'm leaning on Him. Now, don't take this imagery and turn elders into lazy people. I just want you to see that spiritual leadership ain't up to you. And you better be leaning heavily on Him. Dad, did you hear me? Are you leaning today? Mom, are you leaning? Coach, teacher, are you leaning? You better be. Because if you're not leaning, you may not have realized it yet, but you're failing. Look at verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. What a beautiful picture. And they began to weep aloud. And they embraced Paul. And they repeatedly kissed him. Now watch. Grieving, especially over the word which he had spoken. I wish there was a period there. How I wish there was a period there, and I could imagine that these elders are broken under the load of their responsibility, and Paul, their shepherd, is praying with them and for them, and they are begging him, pleading with him never to stop beseeching God on their behalf, and that they are grieving in their hearts over the word that he had told them. What word? The word that pointed them to their responsibility. The word that showed them how the blood and the guilt could rest on their hands if they're not faithful. But there's not a period there. No, instead, there's a problem there. Because it says where their tears came from, where their grief came from, was especially, do you see it? Especially because they'd never see him again. You know what that does? That breaks my heart. Not that they felt emotion for Paul. I think that's a good thing. I'm not as cold as some of you might think. Not that they hated for him to leave. That's a good thing. But that their sentimental feelings for Paul were what weighed heaviest on them at this critical moment. It exposes their weakness. And Luke and the Holy Spirit put it in there so we'd see that. That's why the word especially is there. In a special way, they were grieving because of the sentimental reality that they would never see his face again, which, by the way, is not true ever of any Christian relationship. So you get an idea of how exposed these men are. They already are off center. They're already brokenhearted and heavy-hearted over the wrong things. Horizontal things. Temporary things. I wish you could see them burdened and crushed under the weight of their responsibility to lead, but you can't. No, if you'd been there that day, you'd say, why are you crying? Because we'll never see Paul again. What? Are you kidding me right now? After all he said to you, that's what you're crying about? Grow up! Act like a leader. That's what somebody should have said. These very men would be the watchmen who would fail to keep watch in Ephesus, and that church would fall to the wolves. Yeah. You know why? Way too sentimental. Not serious about their charge and their responsibility to lead God's church. The prophet Isaiah speaks of a day that is frightening to imagine. God's watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy. They're not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say. Let us get wine. And let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow, well, it'll be like today. Only more so. Christian friend, we live in a time in so many corners of the church when the dogs are mute and unable to bark. And if they were to bark, they would be exposed for their ignorance because they know nothing. They are dreamers. They are sleepers. They are greedy. They are never satisfied. They are shepherds with no understanding. They are selfish. They are self-seeking. They are self-promoting. Ask them how they can sleep at a time like this. And you know what they'll tell you? Tomorrow will be just like today. Only more so. What are you all up in a tizzy about? Oh, God, give us leaders. And away with the dogs. Amen? Pray with me. Father, this is a tremendous responsibility. It touches every one of us in different ways, but every one of us. And I think you would have us ask ourselves, what kind of leader will you be? Will you lead or will you sleep? Work in us, Father, this responsibility. And teach us to lean all our weight on you. Let Christ defend his church. Let Christ lead his church, even as we lean on him. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages, or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.